Just before we get an opportunity for testimonies, I mentioned that hymn we sang, Risen Conquering Son. And quite some years ago, and maybe some of you were there, in the town hall they had a Easter celebration. And I think it was run by Roger Clemson, MC by Roger Clemson. And the whole town hall sang that hymn with the brass orchestra and the pipe organ, and you can imagine what that was like. And I know Nathan was sharing with me just recently his vision to have a special hymn night in town hall. Wouldn't that be great? All the old wonderful hymns. So be praying about that. It'd be wonderful to have it. And I know the effect and the message of that particular Easter celebration was quite profound. All right, having said that, someone who'd like to share a testimony? And I have one person who's asked to share. Anyone else? No? All right.
I'd like to share a few verses from Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. Also, thank you for the opportunity to share the photos and things from the Philippines trip, but I neglected to say thank you for supporting in prayer, which is half the reason of standing up and giving a report, but thank you for that. Romans 8, I was reading through this in my quiet time the other day, this week, and I read in verse 37, and I'll read to the end. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this was a real encouragement to me in my quiet time the other day, and a real blessing. And it hit me that the fact that we are conquerors is because nothing can separate us from God's love. And it says we're conquerors through him that loved us. And it says, for I am persuaded. So it's linking them, for. And it just really hit me that nothing can separate us from God's love, and that's why we're conquerors. But more importantly, that we're persuaded of that. And that was a real blessing to me. And then the sermon this morning was like the Lord reinforcing that teaching and about how much God loves us. And that was a real blessing to hear that. And it's just a privilege to be in God's schoolroom. Thanks.
Anybody else like to share a testimony? Saved. Thank you, Simi.
I got saved on Thursday, and I told people, because it says, what verse was it, that it says, I confess with thy mouth, the Jesus, but believe in thy heart, and thou shalt be saved. And I was with Isaiah in the other hall, and we were talking, and we talked about when Samson and Delilah, that he married a girl that didn't love the Lord but still went to heaven. And we talked about the rich man when he went to hell, and he just wanted a drop of water on his finger to put on his tongue. Yeah, and so and there was like a cave in hell, and it was like melted rocks there and blood and I can't remember. But yeah, I was crying and I was very happy, and as I was very happy, he said that because he got brought someone to God, and I'm in the family of God's house now.
That warms your heart, doesn't it? Pray for our young ones. You might be standing up here one day without a chair, preaching. Any other testimonies? Next book.
Good evening, everyone. I just wanted to share something that God has been teaching me recently. As most of you would know, I'm finishing school this year, which is exciting. And I guess next year is a new chapter in my life for me. I don't exactly know what's ahead. It's kind of a big unknown. And I've been just asking the Lord for guidance and for direction as to what I should do. I realised that it's an opportunity when I could really do anything, but I don't want to do just anything. I want to do what God wants me to do. And he's just been really showing me things that I can do and that I think he does want me to do, but I think a more major lesson that he's been showing me is to wait on the Lord and to not kind of rush ahead and try and work out all the steps now and work out everything now, but just to rely on him and to wait that he will reveal enough that I need now to keep going and to follow him, but I don't need to be able to see all the pathway now. And I just wanted to read Lamentations 3, verse 25, which says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." I think you would remember that Mr. Dagan and his family came here maybe a month ago or so, and he was sharing about how he has been waiting on the Lord, and that's something the Lord has been teaching him. And it was encouraging for me to see someone else that has been learning that lesson and has been reaping the benefits of that. And that was really encouraging to me. And I just wanted to finish as well with Psalm 27, verse 14, which says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord."
Isabella, the opportunity is still here for anyone else. Amy, not from down there, you're coming up.
I just wanted to share something that has been an encouragement to me. With everything that's been going on with the same-sex marriage, and it just feels like the battle is just really intensifying, and it sometimes just feels like we're so small and insignificant in what we can do against it, especially when you have kids and you just think about what their future might be. And I was reading in my quiet time in 2 Kings 19 about Hezekiah when Sennacherib was coming up against him. And it said that when he received the letter, which was had come to him, that you know they were going to come and fight against them, and they destroyed all these other countries, and it was just so fearful for him that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. And it says that he took the letter and laid it out before God and prayed and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hast sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. And it goes on down further. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And it just encouraged me to know that God is so much bigger than all those things. And even though later on Sennacherib came and mocked them and said, you know, we've done this and you're so foolish to believe that your God will save you. And that's what it feels like now, that the people are mocking and saying, you're so backwards and so ridiculous to believe in this God and to have this faith and to have these standards and morals. But our God is so much bigger than that, and he is the one that can make the outcome what he wants it to be.
Thanks, Amy. Anyone else? Get the starters. Okay. Some time ago, someone made a comment to me and said, we've never heard your testimony of how you came to the Lord. So I'll share it briefly tonight, a bit of that background, if I may. The home I grew up in was not a Christian home. In fact, it was a somewhat unhappy home. I suppose to give you a bit of the background of that is that my parents argued continually, and I remember had become quite volatile at times. I remember as a young fella wandering the streets late at night to get away from it all, and this was life. There were the bright spots. It wasn't all doom and gloom, but it was a pretty unhappy home. Certainly, God wasn't part of it, and the teaching has nothing to do with the Bible. But my mother was obviously searching, because I remember there was four children. I have two older sisters, one younger brother. I remember we had a series of teachings from a Seventh Day Adventist fellow who came and taught the four of us in our lounge room. I don't remember much of that, but I do remember the kingdom teaching from Seventh Day Adventist, and the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the different portions of history, of course. Anyway, that bees of May. But then my mother got involved in Jehovah's Witnesses. She was obviously searching around, and so they got her. And she knocked on the door of a Scottish lady, Mrs. Armour, lived in Amy Road, which was just one road over from us. And this Scottish lady was, of course, saved, and went down to a little local Baptist church that was just down the corner of Amy Road, and explained to my mother the existence of hell and all those things that the Jehovah's Witnesses deny. Then also Johnny Cobb's dad, somehow there was a connection there, and he sort of explained the gospel clearer to her, and my mother got saved. At this time I was about 13, and my mother's attending this little Baptist church. And then they have a boys' brigade. So my mum suggested, go down to boys' brigade. I went to boys' brigade. Boys' brigade, British Empire boys' brigade. Loved it. Lived for it. Every Friday night. And it was great. The guy who ran it was Bob Forrest. And some may know Bob Forrest is the guy who headed up the Bike for Bibles not that long ago. Bob Forrest had his own business as smash repair panel beater, and he loved the boys, and he really worked with us. We had devotions, we had drill time, we had things you'd never do now, springboard, box work, and Friday night was just a wonderful night as far as I was concerned. Corner ball competition between boys brigades, companies and so on. And Bob Forrest introduced us to overnight bushwalking, which we all loved. And so, you know, that was a pretty significant time. But there was a problem with the Boys' Brigade. You had to attend church. And so I didn't go to Sunday morning church, I went to Sunday night church. Heard the gospel, heard about hell. See, as a child, I did go to Sunday school when I was very little. I don't remember much about it. I was told that I was pretty badly behaved with another fellow, Warwick Robson, and we weren't good boys at all. But most of my childhood, we had nothing to do with God or the Bible or teaching. And even to the point where I remember my sister sitting on the front veranda talking about heaven. I had no concept of any of that. Anyway, went along this Sunday night service and heard the gospel, heard about hell and sin, and knew where I was going, and wanted to get my life right with the Lord. And to my meagre understanding, was saved at that time when I was 13. Following on straight from that was the Billy Graham Crusade in 1959. So you know how I was 13, I was born in 46, so 59. And I went on the Billy Graham Crusade and went out front and made a public declaration of what I probably had already done prior. That was good. You know, the Lord was doing a work in my life and I was still pretty ignorant of most things. And then when I was 15, decided I just needed to be baptised, so I was baptised. When I was 15 and a half, I started work. Backtrack a little bit. My father worshipped God. The only problem, the God of his worship, was money. That was his God. And so that, you know, for me to go on to higher education was not in the question. You know, had to go at work, earn money and put into the household sort of thing. So not that it wasn't needed. And then, so at 15 and a half, I started work, started apprenticeship at 16. Worked at Cockatoo Island. If anyone knows Cockatoo Island, it's a dockyard. It's a very rough place to work. And so I just went to, I went away from the Lord. I knew I was saved, but I just followed my own pursuits. Cars were everything to me in those days. And so, yeah, all my time was spent with my head in the bonnet of a car, doing what I could ever do to make it go faster. And then what happened was, just I share this because you can see God's hand in so many things. I was 19, so this is some years have gone by in my wayward ways. And my mother used to use my car during the day. One day she broke the axle on my car, and I used the car to get to college at night. I was doing engineering certificate at night. And then the pastor of that local church that I used to go to drove me to college. And I was pretty impressed with that. And he invited me to come along to a special meeting. And at the special meeting, then I came back to the Lord, rededicated my life. And that was at 19. Still, you know, I guess still very immature spiritually, trying to read my Bible every day and do those things. And it wasn't a healthy teaching environment, that church, unfortunately. It was a church that used student pastors all the time. And so we had a changing rotation of pastoral leadership and some of them varying their positions and not much teaching anyway. So I was very involved as a Sunday school teacher with a class of nine-year-old, 10-year-old boys, Christian Endeavour leader, youth leader, and whatever else. And so that situation, met Judith at that church. And then when she was allowed to get married, which was at 19, we married. I won't go into a lot of the details here, but I'll share some of this just to show you how God's hand was working in our lives. I had bought a block of land at Dartford Road, Normanhurst, a beautiful piece of land up at Normanhurst, intended building on that. When we got married, we bought a house, two-bedroom house at Panania. So I still had the land, had this house at Panania. and we were going to build on the land. Anyway, there's all sorts of complications, trying to get quotes and get the things sorted out of what we're going to build. And there was a lot of... It just didn't work out. I know why God's hand was in it, but at that time I couldn't figure out why. A friend said, look, I've got a new two-story house at Bass Hill. Why don't you have a look at it? So he went and looked at this new two-story house at Bass Hill, sold the house at Panania, sold the land and bought that house. So we're now at Bass Hill instead of Normandus. That's very significant. Because when we went to, as in those days, did everything back to front, we then looked for a church. Went to Toongabby Baptist and so on, and that was pretty, even to us in our immaturity, that was pretty pathetic. Bumped into a fella who some may know, Pastor Ken Amory. Ken Amory was previously a pastor at Riverwood Baptist Church, which is where I got saved and where we got married. And Pastor Ken Amory was one of the fellows who was pretty on the ball, in his teaching and so on. And he said, look, I'm pastoring a church at Condell Park. I'd never heard of Condell Park People's Church. And so we went to Condell Park People's Church. That's where it all started. Ken Amy was only there for a short period of time, and Pastor Brian Wenham came. And I remember, I might have shared this with some people, Jude and I were driving home from church, and we looked at each other and said, I've never heard that before. I've never heard preaching like that before, you know. And so God did a work. All the things, the complication, we didn't end up at Normanhurst, which meant we would have gone to some pathetic church up there, I suppose. And you see God's hand in all this. And Condell Park became a turning point, very much so in our spiritual life, because we heard got good teaching and started to understand a bit of what it was to live for Christ. At about the same time, or prior to that, I'd got involved with some of the men at work. I had left my apprenticeship at 21, five-year apprenticeship in those days, and then joined the Electricity Commission in power station design. And working in power station design, there was a group of other fellows who were Christians. It was a wonderful situation. There are also guys who are involved with navigators. Now, I'm not a proponent, I'm not putting forth navigators. I think they've gone away from where they should stand. But in those days, the discipling, the teaching, and the encouragement was certainly very good. And so it was, here we had involved with navigators, involved with Condell Park Bible Church. Some of the navigators went to Condell Park Bible Church, which was then Condell Park People's Church, went there as well, and so it was become a combined activity in the sense of God's input into our lives. And that's, as I said, at 19 was a turning point when I came back to the Lord. At 24 was another major point. Well, just prior to that, I went to a NAV conference at Katoomba. Jude and I went to a NAV conference at Katoomba, and John Crawford was a preach speaker. He was a bald fellow and had a lot of bald headed jokes, I remember. But he preached a message, and you've heard along the same lines. Decision determines destiny. And that was really hitting home with me and with Judith as well. Anyway, not long after that, Judith turned 19, I was 23, we got married and moved into backtrack a bit into Panania and then into Bass Hill. Not long after that, I went to a conference, another NAV conference was held in Moore College and run by NAVs and preaching there. And that was a turning point because at that point, I remember it was a huge hall and the message God was speaking very clearly to me about being totally committed. And so at that point I indicated that I was willing to be what you want me to be, do what you want me to do, go where you want me to go, blank check, just whatever. And so that was a turning point in my life. And then there was just the growing process. One of the fellows spent 2 years with me, weekly and then fortnightly, just discipling. And that was a very significant thing in my life as well. We attended Bible studies together and we were taking in the word and God was doing a work in our lives, and I guess by the grace of God we were growing. And we sort of went on from there, involved in ministries in Condor Park, and as I said, God used that Condor Park church very much so in our lives. I guess the next significant point was Dr. Howard came preaching on Christian education. By then we had two little boys, and Christian education, they weren't going to school at that stage, they were preschool. And we were convinced about Christian education from the preaching, from the Word of God, and there was no way our boys were going to public school. Condor Park didn't start. They started a school, but didn't start for the young ones. So we said, oh, that's no good. So we put them in a school here, and that's where this all started. and so progressed on. I won't go any further. You probably know all the latter parts of the story more without going into it. But, through a whole process of God's grace, gracious work, and in due course and time, the situation came about to be a spiritual leader here, and you know the story that happened there. I suppose the testimony from this is in a hymn, if I can just find it quickly. And maybe we can sing this hymn. 525. And this is very much so my testimony, that in all of this, the love of God will not let us go. And that's a wonderful message, isn't it? And wonderful experience for us all. I guess we've all known that even though we may wander and even though we may not understand everything, God will graciously and very patiently take us through step by step. So my testimony I've shared with you tonight is not just the point of salvation, 13, but God's wonderful, faithful work in my life. And a love that will not let me go is so. A love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer fuller be. And that's really so. So maybe we can get Lee to come and lead us.
Encouraging, wasn't it? I've heard little bits of Les's testimony before, but I've never heard the full testimony. It's good. You can feel how all those people came into place for the Lord's glory. 525, a love that will not let me go. Let's stand and sing these verses.
Shall tearless be, O Christ. to fly from there. I lay in dust like glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of all those people who shared how God's leading them and getting blessings from the Word, and how we can trust God and not be afraid, and, Father, how we can go on with you. And, Father, thank you, Lord, for the testimony of salvation of Pastor Les. Thank you, Lord, of how you've led him and through the times and the valleys and through the mountaintop experiences, Lord, and you're still leading. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the joy of Christ, Lord, in saving your soul. And Father, thank you, Lord, that it changes lives and is still in the life-changing business. And Father, we pray we'll keep that in mind in our own hearts and lives as we seek to see other people's change the way we have been, as we seek to look to you. Lord, we commit this week to thee. We pray, Lord, that you would supernaturally overrule, Lord, as you are control and you're sovereign in the matters of this country. Father, we ask and seek, Lord, that the laws would not be changed. And Father, we look to thee. We know, God, that you're a God that's greater than all. Father, you control the rivers, and you can turn it which way you will. Father, you control the day and night, and the times and the seasons. Lord, you control the hearts of human beings. And Father, you're sovereign. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would do a sovereign work as we plead thy precious word for your glorious name's sake, that you may be remembered. And Father, we give thee the thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.